Another one that could be added to that list is a reason that we gather here on the first day of the week is to recognize the preeminence of the Lord in our lives. That before anything else transgresses for the rest of the week, before we achieve anything else in the week, transpires. What word did I just use? Transpires for the rest of the week. We recognize that the Lord must be recognized on the first day. First. If you'll remember, there where Brother Virgil closed in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, the Apostle John, he confronts the church at Ephesus. That was one of the ones that the Lord told him specifically to write unto. And he told the church at Ephesus and reminded them of something very important in Revelation chapter 2 verse 1, that he holds the seven stars in his right hand.
Yeah.
See, we need not forget the means whereby we're held up and the means whereby we may fall. Those seven stars that were in his right hand meant that those churches were under his authority and under his control. He held them in his hand. You know, a right division of the Word of God has to be taken when we consider the hand of God. It's a blessed thing to be in the hand of God. John chapter 10 tells us that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I know them and I give unto them everlasting life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, what? Pluck them out of my hand. The sheep of God are in the hand of God. And what a blessed place it is to be to know that you're protected in the hand of God. You know, there's some places where you've got to feel a comforting, warm feeling that nothing can get to you. Our homes, most likely, whenever we have our doors shut at night. And if you're wondering whether or not I'm going to preach on Revelation chapter 2 or what I thought I was going to preach on when I got up here, I'll figure it out in a minute. Just stay with me and pray for me that the Lord will guide our thoughts. But there's some places where we feel the comfort of God, that we feel like we're in a safe place. Well, you know, the hand of God is a place where we feel safe. Who can overcome the power of God to take one out of His hand? No one can do that. Whenever we're talking about ourselves as sheep of God and as children of God, it's a blessed place to be. But you know, you also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, hold on a minute, preacher. You just got done telling us how blessed it is to be able to be a sheep and to be in His hand. And the Scripture says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave it to me is greater than all. But yet it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, rightly dividing the word of truth, will teach us that in an eternal context, you're in the hand of God and nothing can take you from there. In a temporal context, you better believe whenever we're talking about the judgment and chastening of God, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You should have a fear of God in this world.
Sure.
You should have a fear of His judgment. You should have a fear of His chastening. You know, I remember one of the things that Brother Lonnie said many times whenever I was seated under his preaching is that one of the things his daddy reminded them often whenever they were growing up and his friends were doing everything else that he wouldn't participate with them. He said whenever they would, you know, entice him to move forward and to do something, that he would remember the words of his father, and that is, everything that you do reflects upon me and my ministry. Everything does. In other words, everything that they see you do, they're going to think, there's the preacher's son.
Yeah.
There he is.
Right.
You know, before we move forward with some action in our life, we need to remember that everything that we do reflects upon God and upon the people that we're members of the church with.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want somebody to see me in certain environments. I wouldn't want the people of the church to come in a bar and see me bellied up to that table with three or four empty glasses or three or four empty bottles in front of me. First of all, I don't want it. Second of all, I don't want anybody to see me that way. I would be embarrassed. There's a fear that's within me, even sometimes every once in a while, and I don't say this with pride. I pray I never say anything with pride, but I don't say this bragging about it this morning. But there's times whenever the taste of that stuff may creep up, because embarrassingly enough, I know what it tastes like. And when there may be an enticement there, the thought comes to my mind, God forbid that someone that I worship with would see me in such a particular place this day and time. I have that fear. I fear the judgment and chastening of God, which I believe comes, if you're a member of the church, comes through the church. I believe that. And the Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This church at Ephesus was reminded immediately, you're in the hand of God. He holds these seven stars in His hand. He has the authority whereby to let one fall. He has the authority whereby to lift one up. And to bless it, to be able to be lifted up into this world. That's the God that we serve. That's what He told this church at Ephesus, who holdeth the seven stars in His right hand. He's speaking unto the angel of the church. He's speaking unto the minister, that you would deliver this message unto that body and remind them they're under my control and under our authority. My authority. The Scripture says, not only does He hold them in His hand, but that they walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He holds them in His hand and He walks in their midst. You know, I get certain images sometimes. You ever, and I know it's sports related a lot of times, and I'm sorry if you may not be able to relate to that, but you've probably seen this. If you'll think about it, you've probably seen it. If you haven't, it means you're not getting to the game early enough. the football game. One of the things that you'll see a lot of times during the warm-ups is the team will be out there stretching. They're out there warming up. And what's that coach doing? He's walking around in their midst. He's looking at them. You know, I had a coach one time that counted push-ups. And we used to think, we'd be doing push-ups in the middle of calisthenics. And I'm going to tell you what, whenever it got to burning so bad, I had one time that if your knee hit the ground in the middle of it, everybody started over. Now, if you don't think that didn't entice some people to want to fight, you don't know what will. I mean, you'd be about to finish it, and there's some meathead that let his knee hit. But you know, you always wondered, can he see me right now? Well, I want to tell you, he's more than a football coach. He's God, and he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He sees it all. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. David cried unto the Lord that the Lord would visit him according to the thoughts of his heart. And he's walking in the midst of these candlesticks. This is the church at Ephesus. This is a body of Christ. You know, this is, whenever somebody reads the book of Revelation, you never disconnect this thought that somehow this was not a literal church body. It was a literal church body. It has an epistle of Paul written unto them. This is all seven of them were literal church bodies. This is a body of believers just like you and I pray, are today. God holds us up. God's in our midst. I believe God's in your midst. He says, I know thy works. I know what you've done. He says, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He knew things they had done. He knew their works. He knew their labor. And you say, what's the difference between labor and works? Whenever I read through that verse, what I see is works is things they have done, and labor is things that you try to do that maybe didn't succeed. But he knew it. You know, sometimes all we see is maybe the end result, but we don't see a lot of times what somebody's trying to do. You know, a lot of times whenever a child goes astray, all we see is the child go astray. We don't know the knots that a parent has spent up praying that child would not do what he's going to do, what he ends up doing. They don't know the conversations that took place of beckoning and beseeching that child that he would do and that they would do according to they have been told by God's Word. But you know, God knows those things. And you say, well, if he knows those things, why would a child ever go astray? That's not the way God works. Whenever it comes to our eternal life and Him giving us life, it is not based upon our will. It is not based upon our active response under that. It is based upon His will and us, Him bringing His child to Him. It's not based upon any choice of our own. But let me tell you about your life here. It is based upon your choice. It is based upon things that you decide to do. And we make decisions every day whether or not to live righteous or whether or not to live according to the course of this world. I know thy labor. I know what you've done, and I know what you tried to do. You know, a lot of times people can say they can see the works, but they don't know a lot of times what goes on because they don't know the labor. They don't know the time. You know, I received a call on Thursday. Mom and Daddy came up to visit us on Thursday. And saw Allison's name pop up on my phone. It was John Nathan on there. I said, this can't be good. But he was giving me a report that he's glad to do from time to time, something that one of his siblings had done. I'm very particular about my fruit trees in my yard. I visit them. look at them, fruit trees and grapevines and blackberry bushes and blueberry bushes. This time of year, to somebody who enjoys looking at that, I find myself in awe of God whenever I walk out there and see the Lord's beauty hanging on those trees.
Yeah.
And whenever I planted them, they were little old bitty things. They were to the point where they almost mar your yard to say, why didn't you plant something bigger? And to think the number of times that you had to push mow around them because you didn't want to damage them with a riding mower, and the effort that it took and the water. You know, they've got you. The market has got you. They sell you those things in April, March and April. You want to know when the worst time to plant a tree is? It's March and April. Because you have to water it all summer long. If you planted it in September, October, the moisture from the soil would lock it in and rot. But you won't find a fruit tree in September, October to be able to plant. You have to buy it in March, April, and water it, nurture it, and take care of it. And whenever I answered that phone, what I found out is in just like that, one of mine had taken a golf cart and wiped out one of my apple trees, just like that. Now they told me that as if this was good news, it cut it off directly at the grain, so I don't have to go out there and do anything with it. It's level with the grain. But you know, one of those things that I thought of is, look at the time that was put in that'll never bear the fruit. I've got fruit hanging on the rest of those trees. It had fruit hanging on it. I haven't eaten any of them. I know thy works and thy labor. You know, a lot of people, they don't know about stuff that goes on behind it in a moment. Just over nothing is gone. But the Lord knows it. The Lord knows it. I know thy works and thy labor. He knew it. I know thy patience. And thou hast borne with them and patiently labored. He knew it. God knew it. And I want to tell you, God still knows it. He knew this about this church at Ephesus. And he told them that. He's commending them for the things that they have done. That they've tried these that say they're apostles and they are not. You know, that'd be an easy discernment today if somebody stood up here and say, I'm an apostle so-and-so. Be like, I got time to tell this story too. We were up there in the hospital when my mother had her surgery the last time she had cancer. I was there. Elder Dwayne Hooven was there. Mom and Daddy's pastor, Elder Tommy Roundtree, was there. There were several from Mom and Daddy's church that were up there in that waiting room. And all of a sudden, this woman walks into the waiting room and says, I'm Elder so-and-so, and I'm here to find out if it... And Brother Tommy, just with Brother Tommy's calm voice, says, Lord, help. You know, that someone would... You know, it's easy sometimes whenever somebody announces their title, immediately just say, Lord, help. I'm Apostle so-and-so, Lord, help. But they were not. He says, I've known what you've done. And he says, in commending them, that he's found them to be liars, and that they've borne, and that they've had patience, and that for my name's sake, that they've labored, and that they haven't fainted. In other words, they haven't quit. You see, sometimes in the midst of facing the labor, and it not coming to any fruition, and the tree just getting chopped off at the ground, and there being nothing left, it's easy just to pack it in and quit. And say, I quit. But the Lord told this church at Ephesus, he said, oh, I'm commending you. Because even in the midst of what you're going through, even in the midst of this ride, even in the midst of that you have not fainted. You know, we can become weary. And we can faint. You know, a lot of people, when they see faint, they think of just falling out on the floor. And just kind of going out of existence for about 30 seconds till somebody, you know, revives you. That's not what this faint is in this context. What this faint is that you haven't quit. that the weariness of the road has not drug you to the point where you do not understand that the cause is much too important to quit and to just pack it in and quit. And he commended them for these things. But notice what he had against them. Notice what they weren't doing right. And I know I've mentioned this before, but it's a biblical thing for us to remember, is that correction comes in a good way in this order that he gives it unto these churches in Asia. Good, bad, and he closes out with something good. He's told them good. But if we're realistic, not everything's always good. You know, if everything was always good, there wouldn't be a need for a pastor not only to remind you of the things you're doing good, but to also reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's things that we need to remember that we need to get better at, that we need not to do anymore. And here he says, you've done good. Look at the things that I'm commending you for, that you have not fainted, that you continue to labor even though some have not brought forth the fruit, and you've seen it just go away immediately. Here's something that you have done that you need to make sure that you address. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Yeah.
First love. You see, sometimes in the midst of everything that we face, it's a lot like our houses with children in them. You know, sometimes we can get so focused on everything going on around us down here that we forget that there's something more important. You know, a mother, she can become consumed by the care of her children and forget that she's got a husband that requires her attention, that the Scripture plainly teaches us is her responsibility to give. But she can become so consumed over everything going on here that she forgets about her husband. You know, there's a kind of an example of that. That's a natural example of something that is spiritual. Whenever we consider us as the bride of Christ, you know, our focus should always be on the bridegroom. You know, there's things that require attention from the children, but make no mistake about it, the main focus is the bridegroom. Why? Because it is our first love. You know, whenever they talk about first love, I think there's two things that we can remember about that title of first love. You know, you remember when you realized that your spouse was something special, and more than just to order a popcorn at the movie theater. You know, Elder Gary Hall a few years ago up at the Smoky Mountain meeting spoke on "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness."
Mm-hmm.
You were there, weren't you, Brother Virgil?
Yep.
He talked about the first time he went and he picked up Sister Barbara for a date and how excited he was. How thankful he was to be able to have her in the car with him. You know, I have memories of when I went to pick Sister Allison up the first time to take her out on a date. I went through an interview in the den with her daddy. Forget about the fact that I pulled up in my daddy's truck because I had just wrecked my car. You want to talk about a bad thing, something to break the ice. I'm not in my vehicle. I just wrecked it, and it was my fault. Well, that's kind of tough to break there. it was my fault, and I wrecked it. Can we drive hers on the date tonight was the question. But I remember her. I remember both her brothers. I didn't realize it until about midway through. Both her brothers were up above my head looking down, watching the answers that I gave. Oh, but what a sweet time it was. What a sweet time it was whenever. And we let that period drag on way too long before we made it official. But I tell you, that first love, that warm, and you know, whenever you come into the connection with the truth, you know, what a joy that just springs up within you, and you just rejoice in that truth that the Lord's blessed you to be able to be a partaker of the truth of the Lord, to be able to enjoy that first love. We know there's also an application of that term, first love, that we should recognize as meaning preeminence in their life. Not only first from a time frame standpoint, but first from a preeminence standpoint. That thou hast left thy first love. In other words, you've left what used to be the forefront, what used to be the most important thing, and that is the bridegroom. That not that you would completely neglect the children, but you better remember the one that walks in the midst of the candlesticks, that holds the star in his hand. That is the one. He is the preeminent love. It is our love for Him that drives us. It is our love for Him whereby we have gathered to be able to worship that bridegroom. He is the one that's preeminent. He is the first love. See, they lost it. They lost connection with that. And they began to be consumed with things down here. Let me tell you something, little friend. Our attention, it doesn't mean that we neglect everything down here. But our preeminence is on the bridegroom. And our focus and our attention is on Him. So that we would not lose connection with our first love. First day of the week meant that they put Him first. He's first. His ways are first. His truth is first. I had another word that I was thinking of applying to that. But it'll come to me here in a minute. His worship is what our focus should be on. Go with me briefly back to 2 John. You don't have to turn far. 1 love, how do you define how you put it in its place as being first in your life? You see, the definition, a lot of times it's applied, and it's not rightly so, because it neglects all truth and becomes consumed with emotion. That's not the biblical definition of an exercise of love. I'm sorry, it's not what the Bible would define us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here in the book of 2 John, if we look down in verse 6, he says, the Apostle John has told the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The Scripture tells us, what is a way that we cannot leave that love? That we would not walk away from that love. He says in verse 6 of 2 John, chapter 1 of 2 John. We'll make sure y'all with me. I could say chapter 2 and get you to hunting that. The only chapter of 2 John, he says, "And this is love, that you walk after His commandments." He says, "And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it."
Yeah.
What is neglecting to focus on our first love? If love is walking in His commandments, then neglecting His first love means not walking in those commandments.
Right.
But He says, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love."
Yeah.
You've lost your focus. You've lost your focus. What John told the church at Ephesus. It focuses upon Him. You know, some people would say, there's things that the church does that has made us lose our focus. Some would say discipline. You've lost. If all you're worried about is discipline, you've lost your love. No friends. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. It's to walk in His commandments. And if His commandments and His word is true regarding that subject, neglecting to do it is neglecting your first love. Not doing it. And whenever the Scripture lays out things for us to do, the way that we can lose our first love and lose our preeminence is if we worry about what others may think of what we do because the Scriptures teach us to do it. That's losing connection with your first love. The church at Ephesus, oh boy, they were hard at work. They were willing to labor. But whenever it came to walking in the commandments, when it came to a zeal to serve Him, their focus was in the wrong place. It wasn't upon Him. It was for the wrong reasons. You know, He tells them how to get out of that shape. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. If you go back and you read the Old Testament, one of the things that you'll see the prophets reminded the children of Israel of, whenever they found themselves in a fix, it wasn't because they didn't have enough. It's because they continued to add onto the things in which they had. And what was the prophet's command over and over and over again? Return unto what the Lord gave. Loose yourself from the things that you've gathered up from the world and return to what the Lord gave.
Mm-hmm.
Now the Lord gave us something simple. And there's a reason why He made it simple. Because man can complicate it awful quick. And He says, return unto what you had at the beginning. You know, He would tell the church at Thyatira a little later on, the things which thou hast already, hold fast until I come. The solution is not more things. The solution is returning unto what the Lord gave us. Repent from it. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. See, the deeds of the Nicolaitans is also mentioned in this, and there's a lot there. But it's that subject of first love. First day of the week. First love. You know, this day we've gathered not only to meet and worship, but to have fellowship and then to reconvene for the purposes of communion.
Amen.
That we would shoot forth the Lord's death until He comes. Through the blood and through the wine and through the bread, we shoot forth the Lord's death till He comes. Why? Because our focus and our attention is on Him, is on the bridegroom. That He in our lives would have the preeminent position of being our first and foremost attention, the one that we love and adore. I love the truths that the Lord gave us, don't you? I love the church that the Lord gave us, don't you? I love the word that the Lord gave us, don't you? I love the worship service that the Lord gave us, don't you? These all came from the Lord.
Yeah.
And we ought to do well to put Him in that preeminent position in our lives.
Amen.
So that we wouldn't become disconnected with our first love. You know, some people, they look at the church and they consider us to be fanatics for the church. And you know, fanatic is nothing. It's a continuing on of the word fan. You know, that's what a fan. If you're a fan of a sports team, it means you're a fanatic for the sports team. And there's not any shame in this world for somebody being a fan of a sports team. They can be, you know, they can take their shirt off at a football game and paint themselves with the color of the team and adorn themselves in certain apparel that every time somebody comes on that TV and my kids are sitting there, I tell them I better not ever be watching a football game and see y'all dressed in such a way and they're behaving in that way. But they're just fanatics for it. But oh, to be a fanatic for the house of God.
Amen.
There's a stigma that comes with that. One that I'll gladly bear if the Lord bless me to keep the first love
Amen.
Keep the one that deserves the attention and the preeminence as being first in our lives, in our life. May the Lord bless us to do so. I thank you for your time.
Amen.
Sweet
Amen. All right, everybody.